I like Easter because kids are bouncing off the walls with sugar intake. And I like Easter because kids are talking and hanging out and bouncing around, and it's awesome. I love Easter because there's more people in church. I love Easter because it's all good in the world, at least it seems. But church on Easter is interesting because typically we say the same thing last year as we're going to say this year. It's like the same message, right? And so if you're if you're a Christmas person or an Easter person and that's the only time you come, we do talk about other things throughout the year. But this morning, today, I'm going to tell you why you can strongly put your faith in Jesus as your Savior, if you haven't already. Even though you have met Christians before, even though you have worked with Christians, even though you have seen how they live their life, even though your past church experience has not been great, or it has maybe been painful, let me say this. Your personal experience is real and important, but it's not the main reason why you can trust in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus because of His resurrection. The foundation of Christian faith, and you might not have thought of this, but the foundation of your Christian faith is not Christians. The foundation of Christian faith is not the behavior of Christians. Okay? I'm just saying. The foundation of your faith, of the Christian faith, is not in your answered prayers. And it's not in the questions that have been answered. The foundation of your faith, of the Christian faith, is what we celebrate today. On Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what the foundation of the Christian faith is. Perhaps you've heard of a guy named Nero. And why have you heard about Nero? He was an emperor, but you don't hear about why he was an emperor. What happens is we hear about him who killed Christians. We hear about Caesar Augustus, Rome's first emperor, who made Rome an empire and reigned for 40 years. And yet outside of history books, he is mentioned every Christmas in all different languages all over the world as a footnote to the story of the birth of a carpenter in Galilee. This carpenter, who ruled nothing, went nowhere, was only in the public eye for 3 years, and was crucified by Caesar's adopted son, Tiberius. So why, for 2 to 3 centuries before the New Testament was completed, did people put their faith in Jesus? The New Testament, in fact, was not completed and put together till 250 years after Jesus was crucified. How in the world did the church survive all of the persecution? How did the church survive Rome? How did the church survive Judaism, who saw that Christians were a cult, a knockoff cult? You see, Roman Jewish authorities, they ganged up to stomp out this crazy cult called the Way. And now, there's no more Roman Empire. In fact, there are more Christians today, far more Christians today than Jews, than Orthodox Jews. There's more Christians in this world. So it's a great history. It's a great mystery of history, this thing called Christianity. So the answers to those questions are, why can you consider or reconsider putting your faith in Jesus? I want to give you a couple. The movement that Jesus started was radically different than any movement ever in this world. You think of things like Islam and socialism, Mormonism, Buddhism, civil rights movement. Most movements are usually founded by a religious or a charismatic leader like Muhammad or Martin Luther King Jr. And they usually circle around ideals and beliefs. Over the months and years following the leader's death, the movement can gain momentum and change into something different. But Jesus, after he lived and taught and was executed, what did his followers do? They immediately kept the dream alive, right? They went out into the streets immediately and they proclaimed to the masses that set all the beliefs and said, "This is the way." No. They ran and hid. They even said they didn't believe, they didn't want to even associate with Jesus, because everything that happened, they were just confused of why this was happening. They ran away, they hid, and they denied that they even knew him. So the first difference between other movements and Jesus was that his message didn't advocate liberation. It did not advocate a revolution. It really wasn't really different than what the Old Testament was already saying. In fact, his teaching on love and God's kingdom was based on the Old Testament. The only thing different was it was a little more detailed, like pray for your enemies, turn the other cheek. Hate, if you hate your brother, you are considered a murderer. If you lust after someone, you are considered an adulterer. And to give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God. And so those are things that Jesus brought to the table. But he really was just affirming the Jewish law. There was no revolutionary theme or overthrown language in Jesus' movement. So the second thing is, the second difference was that Jesus' message was centered on himself. That he never called on his followers to trust in his ideas, but he instructed his followers to trust in him. It wasn't his ideas that got him in trouble. It was who he claimed to be that got him into trouble. Jesus asked his disciples one time, he says, "So who do people say that I am?" Well, Peter said, "I think you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. I think you're the Son of the living God." And Jesus didn't say, whoa, Peter, let's not get carried away. Jesus actually said, "You're right. Not only are you right, Peter, but you didn't come up with that on your own. God told you that." So Jesus first walks into the public eye. John the Baptist was baptizing him in the Jordan, or people in the Jordan, like we're going to do in a few minutes. We're going to baptize a couple people. And you're probably familiar with the story. John's baptizing different people, and he's saying, "Repent and be baptized." And he doesn't say, "Behold, the one who's going to explain to us about the Lamb of God, who will one day take away the sin of the world." He doesn't look at Jesus and say, "Behold, here's the person that's going to explain to us how to be forgiven." He looks at Jesus and he says to the crowd, "Behold, the Lamb of God, that one right there, who takes away the sin of the world." He didn't look at Jesus and say these things. He said, "That is the person." The difference between Jesus' message was Jesus' message was not about ideas. Jesus' message was about Jesus. Let me tell you one more, another story. Lazarus, great friend of Jesus, he was sick, and his sisters sent a message to Jesus. And Jesus actually made himself look bad. You guys all look good today. But Jesus made himself look bad because he said to the disciples, he said, look, we're going to wait. We're not going to go yet. We're not going to go see the sisters in Lazarus. So, Jesus does something amazing. And he says, we're not going to go there. And so, who would make this story up? This is one of those stories that I think John, the author, was like, maybe we should take this one out of the Bible. Maybe we should put this one in. I know it's a miracle, a great miracle, but let's just not put that one in. I mean, it was a great miracle. So they show up. Lazarus is dead. He's buried in the tomb. You remember the story. And Mary and Martha come out and meet Jesus at separate times. And they say something to Jesus that you have said to God in your own way. They said, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. In other words, Jesus, you're late. Or, Jesus, you do not answer our prayer. Or, Jesus, you're making it really difficult for us to believe. And so Jesus said something extraordinary at that moment. He doesn't say, let me explain to you the resurrection and how it works. He doesn't give them principles and some ideas and some things you can pass on to your children's children. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live. He says, I'm not just here to tell you about it. I'm not just here to explain it. He says, I'm the real deal. And so, again, he didn't say, oh, you need to believe in these parables. You need to believe what I'm teaching. He didn't bring this revolution. He says, no, I'm the resurrection and the life. And so the disciples continue to ask questions as they go. And they one time they turn to Jesus and then they say, can you just show us the Father? Can you just show us what he looks like or tell us about him? And Jesus doesn't say, well, let me give you another word picture of who he is. No, he says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And so Jesus was a radical person. And he talked about not just ideas, because he did talk about the ideas and how to live, and that was good. But the first things first, he made the foundation that he was the resurrection and the life, that he was the Father, just like the Father. He was one with the Father. When the disciples watched him die, they watched the movement die with him. When the disciples saw him die, the mission died with him because, unlike anyone else, he claimed mission. At the time when Jesus died, no one believed his message. No one believed his claims. The movement died with him. Even before he died, before he was crucified, they all scattered, and Peter denied him three times. Oh, I don't know him. James and John and Philip and Andrew and Matthew and Thomas, they all left. And this is why we believe their stories of what happened. If they had made this up, somebody would have been a hero. Somebody would have had been faithful. And Peter was the least of that. And so the followers were confused. They asked these questions, I'm sure, in their heads. Messiahs don't die. I mean, the Son of God can't be killed. You can't crucify the resurrection and the life. And so the mystery of the history is that Christianity goes from this crucifixion to 300 years later when Constantine the Great, the emperor of Rome, declares Christianity as it's legal, and then he becomes a believer in Christ. In fact, he is part of why we got the Nicene Creed, that, you know, I believe in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is, he helped with that, get that going. So the resurrection solves the mystery, the greatest mystery in history. Sunday morning after the Passover, the women show up. They went to tell the disciples that the tomb was empty, but they didn't believe the women because their words seemed to them to be like nonsense. And so Peter and the other disciple, they ran to the tomb, and they got there and they saw the strips of linen lying there. And when they saw, they believed. And when they saw, they believed. Which indicates to me that they didn't believe before. For 3 days, they were in shambles, wondering what was going to happen. And Jesus' followers, when they didn't re-engage because of something Jesus taught, they re-engaged because of the resurrection. The message of the early church was not, the parables. It was not love one another. It was not blessed are you. They proclaimed that Jesus had risen from the dead and that they were the witnesses of that. In fact, Peter in Acts 3 says, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this." The people then asked, "Well, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ solves history's greatest mystery. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, "Jesus Christ was buried. He raised on the third day according to scriptures, and he appeared to Peter, then to the 12, to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Then he appeared to James. Then he appeared to all the apostles. And last he appeared to me, Paul." Now that's a lot of people. And we were just listening to Lee Strobel, who is a lawyer, an atheist. He's come to know Christ. And one of the things that he struggled with was the resurrection. And he was talking to a psychologist about this. And the psychologist says, look, a hallucination happens here. One person saw a hallucination here in their brain, in their head, in their mind. How did 500 people see the same hallucination at the same time? In fact, the psychologist said, that's a greater miracle than the resurrection of Jesus Christ right there. Now that, I don't know if that gives you goosebumps, but it gives me goosebumps. And I think of this Garden of Tomb that you see a picture of. And there is 250,000 visitors who pour into that every year, all the time. They're coming in and they're seeing in this tomb, there is no body. There are no bones. There is no evidence of Jesus in that tomb. And what does that mean to you and me? That means that Jesus has risen. That means that people have gone there and seen that. They realize that he is who he said he is. That he has risen. That he is not dead. All the other people that have started movements, you go to their tomb and they are in there. Their bones, the remnants are in there. And so if you're a Christian, you can live with the confidence. You can live with that your prayers do matter, that your faithfulness does matter, that your generosity does matter because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if you're not a Christian, if you have never put your faith in Jesus as your Savior, this is your opportunity. Because there is so much evidence out there that Jesus did live on this earth. He did exist, and he has risen from the dead. And that is everything to you and me in life. The tomb is empty. Jesus is the centrality of Christian faith, the living Lord Jesus. And so the reason why we celebrate this weekend is because of the resurrected Jesus. When he died and was buried and he rose again for you and for me. He is risen. Benediction this morning is very important. It hinges on this word trust. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May you have hope and joy because of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Have a great Easter. He is risen.